Well, even though we are a small group, I could feel the roof lifting as we were praising him. I knew you had it in you to raise the roof with your worship and with your praise. How many of you have ever read the Saturday Evening Post? Well, since it disappeared more than 20 years ago, those of you who put up your hands are really dating yourselves. There's a cover from the Saturday Evening Post that I really enjoy, more for its irony than for its technique. In this reproduction, we see a butcher weighing a turkey with his finger on the scales, pushing it down. On the other side of the scale stands a woman, presumably the customer, with her finger pushing upwards on the scale. Both the butcher and the woman have secret smiles on their faces, suggesting each knows they are trying to steal from the other without the other knowing what is happening. If confronted, neither would accept they were stealing. One would claim he was trying to make a few extra cents in difficult times, while the other would assert she was just trying to save a few cents. They are not thieves. This wonderful painting by Leslie Thrasher, published in 1936, clearly speaks to us today. But before we go there, let's examine the life instructions from Torah, which speak to the eighth commandment, do not steal. Abba Father, our beloved Jehovah, we pray for our hearts to be opened, both to hear the word that you have for us this morning, and also open for self-examination, so that we can look into our hearts and see our transgressions, even those we do not recollect, even those of which we are not aware. And for this, I thank you and praise you, B'Shem Yeshua Moshiachenu, in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Before we begin our investigation of the Eighth Commandment, I ask you to consider privately why people steal, and more specifically, why each one of us as believers have stolen from others. Before you become righteously indignant, you will soon understand why I have included all of us in this picture. Well, we know why non-believers steal. They are deeply and heavily invested in the world. All they know is their human desires. In fact, they are constantly bombarded by messages affirming and encouraging them to focus on having control of their own lives, and that means ensuring at any cost they are secure, prosperous, and happy. Thus, one way to achieve these goals is to take from others what they believe is rightfully theirs by their own efforts. Greed, envy, insecurity, fear are rationalizations, excusing the thief for his actions. But why do believers steal? This is a harder question to answer, since most, if not all, believers who do sin do so without conscious awareness of their sins. Those who become aware of their sin of theft and deny or rationalize their behavior are as the non-believers. Most believers steal, I think, due to their lack of feeling insecure in the world and to wish to have that grounding in security. Leviticus 6 presents us with a detailed prohibition against thievery and its consequences. If someone sins and acts perversely against Adonai by dealing falsely with his neighbor in regard to a deposit or security entrusted to him, by stealing from him, by extorting him, or by dealing falsely in regard to a lost object he has found, or by swearing to a lie, if a person commits any of these sins, then if he sinned and is guilty, he is to restore whatever it was he stole or obtained by extortion, or whatever was deposited with him, or the lost object which he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he is to restore it in full plus an additional 1/5. That's 20%. He must return it to the person who owns it on the day when he presents his guilt offering. Notice each of these acts, dealing falsely, stealing, extorting, lying to cover up, are offenses which fall into the category of stealing and are as much assaults against Jehovah as they are against fellow human beings. If a person commits these intentional sins, they have moved away from righteousness, and if they wish to restore their relationships with Jehovah, they need to repent, ask for Jehovah's forgiveness, and restore to the rightful owner his due, plus 20% of the total value of what was wrongfully taken as a penalty. I am amazed at how often these commandments are reiterated throughout Scripture, as if Jehovah knew how often his people would violate them, which of course he does. Jehovah's proclamation in Jeremiah 7 is quite stark. First you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer to Baal and go after other gods that you haven't known. Then you come and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, "We are saved," so that you can go on doing these abominations. Do you regard this house which bears my name as a cave for bandits? I can see for myself what's going on. Beloved, how that speaks to us today. How many of us, including Sunday worshipers, proclaim our righteousness, attend services, and then turn around during the week and commit petty acts of thievery, thinking they are fine because we are owed? Notice Jehovah calls these abominations, and they will be dealt with harshly. We are not consciously aware of our sinfulness, and we do not repent. David's Psalms contain much wisdom. Reading Psalm 62, we find this warning: don't put your trust in extortion. Don't put false hopes in robbery. Even if wealth increases, don't set your hearts on it. The crime of extortion is further along the continuum of the Eighth Commandment. However, this sinful act involves not only stealing, but includes the exercise of power over others to reach one's goal. Let's look at an example. In 1 Samuel 2, we read of the extorting behavior of Eli's sons, themselves Kohanim. Eli's sons were scoundrels who had no regard for Adonai. The rule these Kohanim followed in dealing with the people was that when anyone offered a sacrifice, the Kohen servant would come while the meat was stewing with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would stick it in the pan, kettle, cauldron, or pot, and the Kohen would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. How could this be viewed as extortion? There was a power differential between the Kohanim and those coming to offer sacrifices to Jehovah. Who would have the courage to challenge and confront the priests of Jehovah? Many today feel the same way about their pastors and spiritual leaders. Thankfully, many of you do not harbor that fear with regards to me. As spiritual leaders, we carry an added burden of displaying exemplary ethical behavior. And when we cross the line, we need to be confronted. Having said that, it is important to recognize we are all leaders, particularly when we are witnessing to those of the world. Thus, we all have the burden of displaying exemplary ethical behavior. However, when we wield our power like a stick to get what we desire, this is wrong. It is a sin. It is called extortion. This applies not only to spiritual leaders, but to husbands and wives when dealing with each other, when dealing with children, teachers with students, political and authority leaders as well. Take, for example, the current Senate expense scandal. Here we see the use of extortion being applied to the highest levels of government power in order to isolate and protect the one person who should have been aware of who had and still has the responsibility to do the right thing, which it seems has not been done. Adonai Yeshua taught against extortion in his parable of the wicked servant. In Matthew 18, "But as that servant was leaving, he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him some tiny sum. He grabbed him and began to choke him, crying, 'Pay back what you owe me.' His fellow servant fell before him and begged, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he could repay the debt." Notice, rather than extending the same mercy he received from his master, he attempted to extort through coercion money owed to him. Even though the money owed was his, the method he used to collect was based on the inappropriate use of power and was a sin.
Thank you. Adonai, Malki Mashiach, O El Elyon, Lecha Ashira, O Sar Shalom, Becha Vetachti, Kol Hayom, Lecha Kiviti.
When someone steals from another, no matter what the method used, a breach of faith has been committed. Just what is a breach of faith? Biblically, a breach of faith is akin to rebellion against Jehovah's ethical standards. This is assaulting and abandoning one's privileged position of being a child of the Most High. This is apostasy, and it is a grievous sin. First, stealing from others begins with the denial of Jehovah's ethical standard. This occurs very subtly, with such rationalizations as, this will not hurt them, they can easily afford this, and I have given them much more than they have given me, this will just even the score. Note carefully how this works. Once we allow the adversary to convince us of the correctness of the rationalization, we have breached the faith we and Jehovah have established. In other words, we have broken our covenant of faith with the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls. The following story was published on the internet, and it has been verified. A 15-year-old from Syracuse was sentenced to 2 to 6 years in a juvenile detention facility by a judge of the local county for a robbery in which the teenager took a mere 7 cents. The judge said he issued the harsh sentence because the young man declined to plead guilty, choosing to fight the charges. The jury found him guilty of first-degree robbery. This, of course, is not the whole story. The boy used a weapon in the commission of his crime, a pellet gun replica of a Beretta pistol. However, even though the young man was caught in the act, he refused to accept responsibilities for his actions and decided to fight the charges. As a result of his lack of repentance for such a poor choice of action, the judge gave the young man a harsh sentence. But just think of the judgment our King will hand down to us as consequence for our unrepented acts of theft in whatever form they occur. And believe me, there will be consequences, either here on earth or during the final judgment. In John 10, Adonai Yeshua clearly outlines the dichotomy between his purpose and the purpose of the thief. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life, life in its fullest measure. And we know, of course, that the thief is the adversary. The purpose of the thief is then to take from us what he does not have. The thief wants to take from us our trust in Jehovah, our faith in Jehovah. The thief wants to take from us love. So far, we have only looked at the theft of material, money, and things. However, the commandment to not steal goes much deeper. As we will examine, we may be robbed of our reputations, our good names. We have talked about gossip and slander in the past many times. Very seldom, though, have we discussed these sinful acts as acts of thievery, but acts of theft they are. When we trash someone with false accusations, or with sharing even the truth when that is not ours to share, we are stealing from the person about whom we are gossiping. Reputations are often very fragile, and they don't take much to destroy. This is why Facebook and Twitter can be so dangerous. I am constantly amazed at the number of people who believe everything they read on social media. With new technologies of Photoshop and other electronic ways to lie about others, the spreading of slanderous gossip has become as easy as a click of a mouse. And once broadcast, they cannot be reclaimed. Young people are particularly vulnerable to these acts of reputation piracy. A 2015 study of suicides of young people between the ages of 15 and 24 indicated this means of death was the second most frequently reported by authorities. I'd like to share with you what one young blogger wrote about his spreading lies about others. Just for clarification, I am not gossiping, as no names are associated with this free, research-based sharing. Here is what the blogger shared. I admit that I love spreading rumors. It's all about telling lies about someone you don't like. It usually works. And that's the problem. It usually works. We seem to be so eager to believe the worst of others, we accept almost any lie which comes across our paths. This is often seen among believers, those who should know how the adversary works. Where is our discernment? How many of us, when we hear gossip about others, stop the one who is sharing and rebuke in love? How many of us ignore the act of gossip, realizing it's more about the one who's spreading than the one about whom they are spreading? Beloved, I ask you to search your heart deeply. I have been involved in many conversations about the downloading of music and movies. Often these conversations turn to the illegal act of downloading. Rationalizations for this act are readily available. The CD or DVD publishers are ripping us off. The artists are raking in the money. Look how they act like spoiled babies. I agree there are some artists whose fame goes to their heads. However, this is no reason for anyone to engage in theft. The vast majority of music artists would currently be starving if they didn't have jobs which paid the bills. With every piece of music sold, both the publisher and the artist receive royalties. These vary with individual contracts. However, there is a minimum payment called statutory royalty. These royalty payments amount to 9.1 cents to the music publisher and 1.75 cents for the artist for each CD played or sold. The artists who make more are those who sell their music directly to the consumer at shows and concerts. The point being made here is the downloading of music and movies is not only illegal, but a sin against the one who is performing and producing the contents, and it is an assault upon Jehovah, since he gave these gifts to artists who are being harmed. Each one of us has the responsibility to intervene when we observe such behavior occurring. Then we are presented with the attacks upon our well-being by the adversary. His intention is to steal peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit of the living God. He does this by encouraging us to worry. Worry breeds fear, and fear disrupts the healthy working of our minds, causing us to dwell on the what-ifs and doubting in his ability to protect us, as well as drawing us away from the faithful love of our Abba. This appears to be more prevalent and has greater impact upon us as we draw closer to these end days. The enemy encourages us to steal from Jehovah's trust. What do I mean by that? I have heard many believers talk about the need to stock up on supplies, food, water, electricity, gasoline, etc., Because if we don't, we will be caught when the end day times crunch occurs. How does this thinking steal from Jehovah's trust? Let's go first to Adonai Yeshua's words, as recorded in Matthew 6. So don't be anxious asking, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or how will we be clothed? For it is the pagans who set their hearts in all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Tomorrow has enough suras already. And suras means trouble. Beloved, if we trust, and I mean really trust in Jehovah, we need not worry about or fear for our future. Once we begin to walk ahead of him and start on our own path of planning for the future, he will open the doors for us freely and wide, and let us head down the broad path to our own destruction. When we are faced with adversity, hunger, thirst, or any number of issues, our security is to be found in him and him alone, not in our own plans, not in our own desires. This is when we turn to him and thank him for already providing for us, and mean it. Our food, water, or other needed provisions will come to us when they are needed, not one second sooner or later. The linchpin in this reality is our total trust he will provide. This is not a half-hearted trust which says, I do trust in him, but just in case. No, beloved. This is fully committed trust in his being our loving Father who will look after us no matter what. Are you able to let go of any fear you have and fully trust in him to provide? Beloved Abba, our mighty Jehovah, as the days grow short and the world's tensions increase, I pray you will give each one of us the knowledge to know you will provide if we lack that knowledge now, and the trust to wait for you to provide when we need your provisions for us. If we do not have the faith, do not have the depth of faith right now, I pray that you help us develop that. In your beloved name we pray. Amen.
Hungry to know you more.
Stretch forth your hand to me, to you my heart restore.
Fall on me, Holy Spirit of God, fall on me. Fill my heart with your fire, fall on me. You alone I desire, come Lord, fall on me.
Come quickly, Holy One, stretch forth your hand. Down and lift me up on me again.
Fall on me, Holy Spirit of God, fall on me. Fill my heart with your fire, fall on me. You alone I desire, come on. Holy Spirit of God, fall on me. Fill my heart with your fire, fall on me. You alone I desire, come fall on me.
Lord, you are beautiful. Your mercy is abound, and you are faithful to release your Spirit now.
And we are hungry to know you more.
Stretch forth your hand to me, to you my heart restore.
Fall on me, Holy Spirit of God, fall on me. Fill my heart with your fire, fall on me. You alone I desire, come.